Hi folks, great to be with you this morning and to have this privilege of slogging into the series that we've been having here in Marlin Gollingstown on Colossians. And the section that has been allocated to me is pretty much Paul giving some advice about how we interact with others, but also about prayer. And I have to say that because of the way Paul begins by focusing on prayer, I feel a little bit guilty that I'm not focusing on it in what I want to share with you today. But in my defense, there are good reasons. For a start off, there have been hundreds, thousands of books and booklets written about prayer and thousands upon thousands of sermons that have been preached on prayer. And let's face it, the chance of Kim McReynolds adding anything that is profound or fresh is very, very unlikely. And also, the Apostle Paul was such a gifted teacher and writer that sometimes his words just don't need any elucidation, especially from somebody with my limited ability. A seasoned Christian was once asked by a new believer if there weren't parts of the Bible that he found difficult to understand. And the mature believer replied, "It's not the parts I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that give me the trouble." And folks, when Paul writes at the beginning of our passage, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful," even I get that. Prayer, our worship, our praise and intercession, isn't just to be a discipline, albeit a good discipline. It's something to which we are to be dedicated. Our whole lives are to be lived as communicating followers. And you don't need to go beyond our human relationships to see the importance of communication in any relationship to which we are committed. Life can be busy, especially if you're a rector of quite a large parish, as I was before retirement. But I didn't neglect communicating with my wife, Dorothy. Definitely not. So first thing every morning before I went out or got caught up in any parish duties, I told her clearly what I needed her to do that day for me. At night, I took a wee bit longer and maybe add a few details. And though I tried very hard to hang in and tell her everything I needed, sometimes I was so tired I fell asleep. But she knows me well and she heard enough to know what I required of her. And of course, I really thanked her because, well, she's my wife and she knows I'm grateful. So our marriage is a 52-year story of married bliss and closeness. Dorothy always feels loved and valued. And you know what? She never asks me for anything. At least, I'm assuming that if ever there was anything she wanted of me in our relationship, she would ask, wouldn't she? I mean, I don't have to ask her, do I? Now, of course, if I really treated her like that, our marriage wouldn't have lasted 2 years, never mind 52. Because we know that kind of relationship just doesn't work. But does that kind of communication, I'm wondering here today from Paul's words, does that kind of communication, or lack of it, ring a bell when it comes to the greatest of all relationships in our lives as God's children, between our Heavenly Father and us? Is that an allegory of dedicated communication, being devoted to prayer? I don't think so. And we know in our hearts that sometimes this is the case with us. Now, the young Christians at Colossae, they needed to realize that although Jesus had gone back to the Father and was no longer with them in terms of his actual physical presence, they couldn't actually see him, but he was still very much available to them through his Holy Spirit. And they needed to walk with him. They needed to talk with him. They needed to be directed and guided by him. They needed to share fellowship and intimacy with him as they opened up their hearts to him in devoted prayer, watchfulness, and gratitude. And you know, nothing has changed. It's how we keep our relationship with God alive. It's how we know what he wants of us. It's how we remain intimate with him. And when Satan keeps us away from meaningful relationship with the Lord, his hammer is poised over a big wedge between us and God. And to feel that blow is a terrible thing in our lives. Now, of course, I said I wasn't going to elucidate on Paul's advice about prayer. So let me share with you what God has really laid in my heart for this message today. And it's not by way of an exposition of the text. It's an observation of the spirit of Paul's words that I believe has something to say to us in our situation today. Now, I'm sure you're all well aware at this stage in our journey through Colossians that it's widely assumed Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians and indeed to others as well, the Ephesians, Philippians, and I think Philemon, while under house arrest, probably in Rome. And whilst he seems to have been permitted some privileges, allowing him reading material for a start off, we can't assume that these 2 years were the best 2 years in Paul's life. We know, for instance, that he was kept in chains. So let's allow our minds some license here to picture the scene. Paul's living conditions leave a lot to be desired. And he was robbed of at least two conditions that are very important to all of us. Namely, freedom, to come and go as we please, and comfort. Now, we don't know if he was chained to a wall or to some kind of ball or weight or if his feet were chained together. But we know that he was in chains. And for a man used to travelling a lot, always on the go with a passion to reach out with the good news of Christ and the buzz of being dramatically used by God in establishing many churches, to be now languishing under house arrest, in chains, and away from the action, must have been a terrible experience. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been in Paul's situation, I would have had the agate problem of suffering from the poor me syndrome. Poor me. Why does stuff happen in my life? It's unfair. Surely I deserve better. And in Paul's case, I would have understood if we'd seen reflected in his words something of the poor me syndrome as well. I don't deserve this. Miraculously called by God, a call to which I responded with tremendous success, and I end up here. The story of my life has been persecutions, beatings, unpopularity, ridicule, and now this, poor me, do I deserve this? Is this how it's going to all end? So it's no surprise that he asked his readers to pray for him. But what struck me was exactly what he asked his readers to pray for. Now, we would have expected him to ask that his captors would treat him with some of the dignity and respect a man of his standing was worthy of, and to release him from this oppressive and unbearable place. I know that would have been my number one prayer. Get me out of here. But the biblical narrative specifically quotes Paul's request in these words. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. In other words, Paul is forgetting about his own circumstances for now. He's looking beyond where he now is and saying to his readers, look, we need God to open doors for the gospel. These are days of opportunity, but they're also days of persecution and Roman dominance, not to mention opposition from traditional Judaism. And Paul knew they needed God to open doors. He was reminding his readers, we can't do that by ourselves. We need God to open the doors, and then we preach the gospel, the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So Paul was looking beyond his house arrest to preaching the gospel. What a vision. What a man of vision. Now here's what I feel God might be saying to us here. We understand house arrest, don't we? You remember about 15 months ago, especially if you received one of those dreaded shielding letters, do not go out. Do not have anyone in your house. Have everything delivered to your doorstep. You know what, I think Paul had more freedom than we had. I'll never forget our young grandchildren standing outside our front window in where we live on that first Easter with a big banner that they had made, Happy Easter, Granny and Granddad. They weren't allowed in. We were afraid to even open the window to speak to them. And then Dorothy and I had our Easter dinner alone, just the two of us. And boy, was the Easter communion on YouTube from the staff of this parish a real blessing. The opportunity for virtual fellowship with our brothers and sisters, something that we've now become used to. We never have believed it, but now I'll never forget it. Sitting around our coffee table, a freshly cut daffodil to remind us of new life, our piece of bread, and a glass containing our best red chardonnay, orange squash. And it was so powerfully meaningful for us just to be sharing together. I give Dorothy the bread, she gave me the bread, and we were just together with our brothers and sisters in the parish in the presence of God. Then, of course, after that came the sanitizing of our groceries. That was fun, wasn't it? Dorothy always got the packages and boxes. One of the things I remember was I always got the grapes. Now, of course, we gave up on that one. But it was pretty near house arrest, wasn't it? Albeit for a good reason. But as regards the church, it was shut down within days. Something that probably never happened throughout all of Christendom and which will go down in the history of the church. And it heralded the end for longer than we could have imagined of much of our activity, face-to-face outreach and so forth. And we can put a positive spin on it, like recalling how many churches like this one stepped up to the mark in terms of new and imaginative ways of ministering to our folk and keeping in touch with us. And boy, did we appreciate that. But in many respects, it was like house arrest. And now church leaders are wondering and indeed worrying about what church is going to look like when it's all over. Now, we've had to face up to new ways of doing things in the past year. When our rector first mentioned Zooming, I think some people thought he was sitting in the rectory playing with his aircon. And folks, we don't know what things are going to be like or how we'll be doing things in the days that lie ahead. So we need to be praying as never before for a vision. Like Paul, praying that God will lead us into effective ways and open new doors to our message so that we may indeed proclaim the mystery of Christ. And I have a sneaking feeling that there are going to be a lot of challenges for all of us to face. May God give us hearts that desire his will for clarity of vision and a real yearning for that vision to be fulfilled in us as individuals and throughout the world and as a church here in Marylin and Gollingstown. Now, I have to say, I never was a trailblazer, and I've been very content to finish my ministry and even my life doing church as I've always been doing, albeit in a society that has changed dramatically over the years. But now I have a growing feeling that I may not get my way. I might, like Paul, have to pray for a vision, to pray for doors to be opened in my own life, to preach the mystery of Christ and to grow in him and not just be content to wallow in my own comfort. I need to have a vision beyond lockdown. Now, when Paul was penning this letter, maybe he didn't necessarily see himself as having a role in this new thrust by the church. Maybe he would be allowed to plan and delegate and organize while still bound by those chains. Maybe. But that wasn't what he was asking prayer for. He distinctly wrote, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." This was a man who once wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And whatever lay ahead, he wanted his life to matter to promote clearly the glorious gospel of Christ. And folks, I was challenged by the fact that a man of Paul's standing should be concerned about proclaiming the gospel clearly. I mean, Paul was arguably the most outstanding theological scholar of his day, a fearless preacher and teacher and church planter, and yet he was concerned about proclaiming the gospel in a way that people would understand. "Pray," wrote Paul, "that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And in these days of misinformation, clarity is so absolutely crucial. Do you remember at the height of the pandemic, we had these daily briefings from our political and scientific leaders, and many of us followed those briefings daily very, very, very efficiently because we wanted to be informed about what was going on. We wanted to be worrying about the right things. And these briefings have continued at less frequent intervals. Well, one afternoon some weeks ago, a searching question was asked by one of the newspaper reporters. And as politicians often do, the response began, "Let me make this absolutely clear." Now, we know that when a politician begins his or her response with that phrase, we know what's going to happen, don't we? Nothing is going to be made absolutely clear. So after some minutes of skirting around the issue, the famous words were spoken, "I hope that answers your question." And on that occasion, for the briefest of moments after that reporter was muted, but before the camera swung away, we saw the reporter respond. We didn't need to be a lip reader to know what he thought of the clarity of the response. But as I said earlier, Paul was also concerned about clarity. He wanted people to understand the significance of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and what that meant for those who believe and receive the message. So he asked his readers, he said, "Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should," which is why, finally, in this passage, Paul gives his readers and us today some profound advice on the best way as individuals and as a church that we can blaze the gospel clearly. He writes, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace." I love that phrase. Not just too sure yet what it means. I need to look into that and prayerfully reflect on it for some time, but it just sounds beautiful. So just to say that Paul is reminding us here that our commitment to the gospel is not only limited to our regular attendance at church, or the prayers that we might offer at a prayer meeting, or engage our claim to be a follower of Christ. It's much more than that. We promote the gospel clearly by the way we live, by acting wisely to those we meet, by the way we speak with words full of grace, by the way we act. Not confusing people by claiming to belong to Christ and then speaking and acting in a manner that just isn't consistent with our claim. Be wise in the way we act towards outsiders, Paul wrote. So folks, we're called to be a people and to live as a people who have a passion for Jesus and who long above all else to have a post-lockdown vision of how to communicate and make clear the gospel. I think that's our challenge today. I just can't conceive that God wants us to just get back to how things were, because we weren't perfect then. And nearly 18 months will have passed, and many people who were nominal Christians will have drifted away completely. I believe that God must surely be leading us to do new things in fresh and imaginative ways. These are times to be excited. And even an old retired man like me is feeling something of that excitement welling up within me. Maybe he hasn't revealed his whole vision yet, just like Paul when he wrote his letter. But folks, let's hear Paul's words today and let them be echoed in our hearts. Pray that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that we may proclaim it clearly as we should, and let our lives and our words be so full of grace that even when we are silent, our lives will blazon the redeeming and transforming love of Jesus to set people free. And we're all involved in this. It doesn't matter at what stage in your life you're living just now. Let's live for Jesus. And let's make his message clear in us. No misinformation, just lives that transparently reflect Jesus. Let's have a fresh vision post-lockdown. Amen. Blessings.